sincere welcome on this Monday, June the 15th in the year of our Lord 2015. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and you are listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO Radio. I'm all alone today. Tomorrow I'll be with the Reverend Mark Smith as we take a look at a hymn assigned for this coming fourth Sunday after Pentecost. What we do on Mondays is take a look at the readings, or at least in depth one of them, and we're about to do that. But first of all, I do want to thank the good people at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri. I believe, had a marvelous time this weekend. We were there Saturday for a seminar of 3 hours. And why I love those is because, unlike the radio where I cannot show a video, I can when I'm in a church. And we had 3 hours of videos about law and gospel. Some of them were quite humorous. Others were serious. And we pray that we did help those people come to a better understanding of law and gospel. We'll be changing the website pretty soon for the new seminars coming up in the near future. But if any congregation would like me to come in, I pretty well am filled up through October for every Sunday. But I love coming in on a Saturday or even on a weeknight for 2 hours. Let's say it's from 6 to 8 or 7 to 9. I can do that. Don't hesitate to give me a ring at our toll-free 1-877-267-1962. That's 1-877-267-1962. Without further ado, let's get to the text, because it seems like it's a pretty easy one, but nothing in the Bible is easy to understand from a law and gospel perspective. It's in Mark 4. We're going to look at the gospel, chapters 4, verses 35 to 41. Jesus is telling his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And so he and his disciples got in the boat. Other boats were with him, although it's the last time that's mentioned in this text. Perhaps a storm that came just affected the boat Jesus was in. Now, there are some people say, wait a minute. There weren't boats that were big enough, were there? Were they to hold all these disciples? Well, guess what? This is where archaeology helps us. In 1986, they discovered a boat from the time of Jesus. And it was big enough to hold Jesus and the disciples, but it was only a bit over 4 feet high, which meant that it could easily be swamped in rough seas. So those people who said, they couldn't have had a boat sufficient for all the disciples, no, that was discovered. And a great windstorm arose. Now, this is a big storm. In fact, it's not at all unusual on the Sea of Galilee, because of the mountains, that when, say, the warm air hits the other air, that violent storms occur. In fact, it was interesting. After attending St. Paul's, I preached there yesterday, did the Bible study. We dropped over at one of our children's houses, and they're on a really big street with a great big circle in front of them. And we saw a woman with her two children, one in a wagon, coming down the street, and all of a sudden behind them, the storm started coming. It was a rainstorm. And it drenched them. They couldn't get away. And they actually ran up on the porch of my son's house. And so we talked to them for a while there. Excuse me. While they waited for the rain to stop. In fact, finally, I think maybe her father or somebody came and picked them up. And as they were putting the wagon in the back of a trailer he had, it really started raining again, so they got wet again. But boy, they had no idea, because she said when they went out, it didn't look like it was going to rain. There were some clouds here and there, but this was a real drenching. And you could just see the cloud coming up after her. So kind of gives you an idea that even in St. Louis, a storm can occur when you don't expect it. Now, imagine you're in a boat, it's starting to sink, and your main leader, Jesus, is in the stern, asleep on a cushion. Now, these boats, there was a possibility that where the man stood who was guiding the boat, he was standing up on a piece of wood, and underneath, somebody could actually lie down and go to sleep. That's the possibility here. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So the disciples, in a sense, in the Greek, it's quite possible to understand their question as one that demands the answer, yes. In other words, what they're saying is, you do care, don't you? So they're expecting an affirmative action, but they don't understand why he is, you know, asleep. Now, what happens next is really interesting. He rebukes the sea, says, "Peace, be still." It's almost like he's talking to a person. And there was a great calm. And then he says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Now, as I think about that, what is Jesus talking about? It's possible, I guess one could say, that with Jesus in the boat, they shouldn't have been afraid. But wait a minute. You're on the Titanic. It's sinking. Would Jesus say those words to you? "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" Well, where is there a promise in the Bible that God is going to make sure you get out of all danger? Just talk to those children overseas. ISIS says, "Are you Christians?" And they confess they are Christians, and they're shot to death. Could Jesus have gone to them and say, "Why are you still afraid? Have you still no faith?" As though he's saying to them, nothing bad's going to happen to you. Now, from God's point of view, being shot to death and going to heaven may not be bad, but would Jesus have been asleep on the Titanic? I'm going to give you even another one. Who was somebody who was afraid, who was sweating as drops of blood in a certain garden of Gethsemane? What if one of the disciples had looked to him and said, why are you so afraid? Don't you have any faith? Could that have been said to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? You see, we really need to look closely as to what Jesus means. Have you still no faith? What is faith? Faith is not simply believing the events of the Bible. That saves nobody. We call that historic faith. Faith is believing the promises of the Bible, particularly in regard to the Messiah Jesus. The promises of the law, and here we get into a law-gospel difference, are always conditional. Do this and you will live. If you believe, then you'll be saved. You see, that's all law. The gospel are unconditional. Your sins are forgiven. This is very important to understand that in Christianity, the words of the gospel don't just offer a choice for you, they actually implement what they say. Take heed, this is my body. I don't care if you're a believer or an unbeliever taking the Lord's Supper, you are getting the body and blood of Christ if you're in a congregation that so teaches it properly. Now, if you're in a congregation that doesn't teach it properly, that they believe, for example, that the humanity of Jesus is at the right hand of God, then there's no sacrament there. So the intention needs to be there to receive the true body and blood of Christ. But if you're in a congregation, and Roman Catholics believe that, Lutherans believe that, Episcopalians believe that, guess what? Whether you believe or not, you're receiving the body and blood of Christ. And if you're one of weak faith, like you don't really believe it's the body of Christ, or you're an unbeliever, it is going to hurt you. That's why we practice close communion, because we don't want to have people hurt who do not understand what the Lord's Supper is. And you can look at 1 Corinthians 11 to see some were actually becoming sick and others were dying because they did not understand the Lord's Supper. And we're talking about Christians here, but that's another subject. Let's get back to the storm. Jesus says, have you no faith? He's sleeping. I don't think he would do that on the Titanic. Why? Because remember what faith is? Faith is trust in a promise. Now, Jesus was talking to his disciples about the kingdom of God appearing here on earth. And remember, he must have been saying a lot of things that aren't always recorded, but we know he said them because when Lazarus dies, Mary and Martha are quite aware of the fact that they're going to be raised on the last day. Well, of course, Jesus says, no, he's going to be raised right now, and says, Lazarus, come forth. So there was teaching going on all the time. But do you understand what that teaching really would have been on the basis of? The Bible. And at that time, they only had the Old Testament. Greatest Bible study that ever occurred on the road to Emmaus. Because Jesus traveled through the Old Testament pointing out where he was. Pastor Peter Kurowski has written a book. You can get it on our website, longgospel101.com. The Angel of Angels, where Jesus appears in the Old Testament some 70 times. It's just amazing, as the angel of the Lord and in other ways. But getting back to the point, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Are we not to be afraid in certain circumstances? If Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think I would be afraid on the Titanic. The lifeboats aren't sufficient. I may have my wife and children with me. You're not going to be afraid? When Jesus says, have you still no faith? He's talking to them in a way that they shouldn't be afraid. So this is very confusing. What is about the faith he's talking about that should have stopped them from being afraid, whereas his own faith would not have stopped him from being afraid in the Garden of Gethsemane? That's our question. Well, faith, as we say, the object of faith are the promises. If Jesus had been talking to his disciples about his work, and remember a couple of times he even tells them, I'm going to Jerusalem to be killed, but I will rise on the third day. And Peter says, no, we'll protect you. Get thee behind me, Satan. But you see, by saying that, where did Jesus get that information from? Oh, yes, he was God, but he was not omniscient in his state of humiliation in all things. Remember, he didn't know when the last day is coming. Only the Father knows. Now, once he became exalted, then again, he knew when the last day was coming. But at that point, he did not. But there were certain things he did know. He knew that he was going to die in Jerusalem, that he would be crucified. Where does he get that information from? The Old Testament, Psalm 22, pierced in hands and feet. Isaiah 53, whipped. Well, guess what? None of that is happening on the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. These are promises that God has made, and it involves the disciples. Only one will be lost. That's Judas. The others will not be. They should have been asleep in the boat also, because there is no way that that particular storm would kill them. Or kill Jesus. Because if they had read and understood the Old Testament, if they had listened to Jesus, they would have come to understand that it was impossible for him at this point to die. By the way, this lack of understanding on the part of the disciples is a theme that's found in the Gospel according to Mark again and again and again. Now, can a pastor ever say that to a person? A member tells him that they just found out they have incurable cancer. They may have only 2 years to live. They're afraid. Would he ever say to them, why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? No, I don't think a pastor would say that, or he should not. Why? Because there's no promise in the Bible that God's going to cure you of incurable cancer. Has he ever done that? Well, yes. I remember Dr. Mortensen, Fred Mortensen, he was a top physician at our seminary in St. Louis. And I remember going to a lecture he gave at a church where he talked about three cases he was involved with where people had a cancer and they went to do surgery or radiation and it had disappeared and there was no medical reason why that had occurred. He believed it was a true miracle. I find that very interesting. The other thing, why are they so afraid? Jesus stills the wind. And they say, with great fear, one to another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, it's been pretty obvious that Jesus is indicating that he is the Son of God. And therefore, he is God. Take a look at Psalm 106, verse 9. God rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry. And he led them through the deep as through a desert. Did you notice there? What a similarity. God speaks to the Red Sea, and remember how that happened. He had Moses put his rod over the Red Sea toward it, and it separated the waters. Two big mountains of water on each side, through which, on the dry ground, the Israelites walked to the other side. Then when the Egyptians tried to follow them, the waters came tumbling down upon them. Same kind of language. Rebuked the Red Sea as though it's a person. And that's not the only time. There's numerous passages in the Old Testament showing how God has power over the created elements. In fact, the very next Psalm 107, verses 24 and 25. It says, the people saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. So this is a very important verse, that a storm doesn't come about without God's permission. And then it says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired location. Now, this is really important, because another storm is stilled by God as the people cry out to him for help. I mean, this is interesting. Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? You do care, don't you? How many times have you and I done this? We need to be careful not to make this particular passage a kind of a metaphor for when we are in trouble. If the trouble we're in has a Bible verse to help us, like, for example, if you say, Lord, I look at my sins, there's no way I'm going to heaven. I don't deserve it. Then we can show all the Bible verses that we don't have a God who gives you what you deserve. We have a God instead who gives you what you do not deserve. You will never get to heaven on the basis that you deserved it because your works are so great. That's a law-oriented religion. It's impossible. I'll say it again. It's impossible to earn heaven by your works. In fact, works that God considers as proper can't even be done until after you are totally saved. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. But I find this really interesting. If I was a pastor on the Titanic, I wouldn't be going around saying, why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? Because that would be giving the impression that there's a promise somewhere in the Bible that the Titanic isn't going to sink. But it did sink. Now, if they're afraid that they're going to sink, that's not a sin. I'm sure every Christian that's persecuted by an unbeliever is afraid for their body. That's not sin. I mean, Jesus sweated drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he still had faith. So we need to look at the situation. I would talk to people on the Titanic who may be about ready to drown about the faith that even if they do drown, don't worry about it. Heaven can be your home. But I wouldn't be asleep on a pillow. Because when you're asleep on a pillow, you have confidence that the boat's not going to sink. And Jesus had that confidence because he knew the Old Testament promises that it was going to be on a hill outside of Jerusalem where he was going to be crucified and 3 days in the grave and finally raised from the dead. So what's the real point here? You have a God who has control over nature. But why not? He created nature. And therefore, whatever he's created was at one time good. But now, there's all kinds of problems. People don't like their bodies, so they cut off parts. They don't like their gender, so they have surgery. I just heard of a lady today who's been pretending that she's black. She's in the NAACP, and they find out now from her parents that she never was black. She's white. And it was kind of comical. I was listening to a radio program and says, hey, that's her desire. Nobody should be criticizing her. Whatever she feels she is what she really is. No, that's not the way God operates. We're probably going to be talking more about that on Insight Wednesday. I've got even more information from our conversations last week. But the point I want to make today here is God never leaves you. But be careful of why you are not afraid. Don't think that, let's say you're in a car accident and you say, well, nothing will happen because God promises to take care of me. No, gasoline can get out and the thing can go into flames and you can die. Should you still be afraid? You could be afraid of the terrible accident, but you need not be afraid about what's going to happen to you because God has made a promise to you. And therefore, when I visit people in the hospice, I can talk about the faith, but I rarely use the word faith. I don't look at them and say, you should have faith, because that would be a judgment that they don't. I instead talk about the promises that God has given them because of Jesus Christ. It's a simple, long gospel kind of thing, but it's really critical. So I would say that the words of Jesus to his disciples, have you still no faith, are appropriate on that boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, because the promises of the Old Testament are very clear that nobody's going to be dying there among the disciples or Jesus. But on the Titanic, you wouldn't say to somebody, don't you have faith? God's going to take care of us. No, many people did drown. The faith, therefore, if you would mention the faith that should comfort, is the fact that, yes, you may drown in the depth of the sea, but then your spirit is in the depth of Jesus' presence, namely in that heavenly place, awaiting the day of judgment when your body will be restored. So when I'm talking to somebody who doesn't believe a promise, like somebody will say, I know you put water over that child's head, but I didn't see that they suddenly received faith. I would look at them and say, have you no faith? Because the promises of God are sure in that area. In fact, on my membership site, I just found a pastor who was doing some great diagrams about why we baptize infants. It's a membership site that you can join for $10 a month. It's longgospel101.com. It's the second item We have, I believe we're going on to our 90th item. That's 90 weeks it's been going on. And I put a new video or a book or something up there, an audio, each week. So for $10 a month, you get four items. And the last one I just put up is a pastor who's talking about why infant baptism is so important. And you can almost summarize what he has to say with, have you no faith? By the way, you get one item per week, but anybody signing up in June and July, I'm giving you eight free weeks. So the very first thing you get is a free book. You download it to your computer, and then there's all kinds of videos in those first 8 weeks. So please take a look at that, LawandGospel101.com. Tomorrow, as I indicated, we're going to be with Pastor Mark Smith doing a hymn, which really is somewhat based on this storm incident, Evening and Morning. Until then, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.